God spoke these 10 words to his people. We call them the 10 commandments. Verse 1, it calls them the 10 words. The 10 commandments are fully pro-life. And I mean it not just in terms of, as we were talking a few moments ago about the issue of abortion, but they're pro-life in this way. The 10 commandments are a blueprint for a full, free, and flourishing life. God gave them to him. To us because we're good, or because they are good and he's good, and because he knew that we could join into that goodness when we live according to his ways. Put negatively, I put it positively to you last week in Psalm 1, blessed is the man or the woman or the child who lives according to these things, who thinks about the law of God day and night, who meditates upon them. Put negatively in Psalm 16:4, David says, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another God will be multiplied. So put positively, you live according to God and his ways and his covenant, it brings blessing. You walk from those things, it brings sorrow. But God offers hope. He says, come back to me. I will give you life. The Ten Commandments are not only pro-life, they're pro-love. Jesus summarized them by saying, the first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, he says, and the prophets are summarized here in what he just said. They're pro-love. They're absolute. God's law is unbending. We know that they were written on stone, this little cardboard thing, symbolic of the stone. They were written on stone. They're absolute. The Bible says that when the Spirit comes in the New Testament, in the Spirit age, he'll begin to write the law of God on your hearts. On your hearts, on the inside. It's not just an outward thing anymore, but as a believer, he'll write them in here. And as we go through the Ten Commandments in these coming weeks, I want you to see that all the commandments have both requirements and prohibitions. Even though some of the commandments are stated positively, for example, honor your father and your mother, or remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, or some of them are stated negatively, like you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. All of them implied have both positive and negative things that they're telling us. In other words, when it says do not murder, it also implies that we're to protect and value life. So as we go through these Ten Commandments, the basic grid will be, I'll take some time in the message to explain, according to the scripture, the meaning of the commandment, and then I'll talk about how Christ fulfilled each of these commandments, and then I'll talk about application, some of the application we can have from the commandments that we look at in the coming weeks. So first thing I want you to see this morning is the first commandment explained. And there are copies of the outline out in the lobby if you'd like those, or you can grab one on the way out. But I'll be working off this outline pretty heavily. The first commandment explained. You must understand, as we begin the Ten Commandments, the first commandment is foundational to the other nine. All the others rest upon the first. For example, in the second commandment, we're told, do not worship God by idols. Do not make idols for yourself. In other words, we worship God his way. Why? Because the first commandment. Because God is God. And God, as God, can command us to do whatever he wants to do. Even though he'll only command us to do what brings us life, he could tell us to do anything because he's king and he's God. So we worship God his way. The third commandment, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It means you're to value the things of God, whether it's his word or his worship or his reputation. Don't devalue those things. That's built on the first commandment. Why? Because he's God. You could answer it all those ways. Remember when your kids go through that little stage when they're about 5 or 6, the why stage? Why? It always comes back eventually if you keep answering that. Well, because God is sovereign, son. That's why eventually he'll keep taking you back there, or your daughter, you know what I'm saying. The first commandment flows into all the others, but the 10th commandment basically flows backward through the previous 9. And we'll look at that as we go through the 10 commandments. I want you to see that too. So the first and the 10 commandments are sort of bookends of the law. They interconnect. It's almost like there's a string that goes through all 10. These aren't 10 random things. God was very intentional in these 10 commandments. So what does the first commandment tell us? The first commandment, first of all, tells us to acknowledge God. To acknowledge that God exists. And when I say acknowledge, I don't mean just sort of like give a head nod to it or something outward. But it means to recognize God. God exists. As certain as 2 + 2 = 4, God exists. The scripture says, and we're to acknowledge that. Psalm 14:1 The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's the fool who says there is no God. God exists. So to put it negatively at a very basic level, the first commandment prohibits atheism. Atheism is the denial of the existence of God. The first commandment, when it says, you shall have no other gods before me, it denies atheism. It's actually, according to Scripture, did you know the Scripture says it's actually arrogance to deny the existence of God? It's considered arrogance. It's haughtiness. We're told many times in apologetics or debates or things like that, it's arrogant of you to claim the existence of God. It's arrogant of you to say a God exists or that you could know him. But what does the Scripture say? Psalm 10:4, the wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance, that's arrogance, does not seek God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. That's what he says. The Scripture actually says it's arrogance to deny the existence of God. It's not arrogance to say that God exists and that you can know him. That's actually humility because you're taking God at his word. So the first commandment tells us to acknowledge God. Secondly, the first commandment tells us to learn about this God. We cannot worship what we do not know. So when he says, you shall have no other gods before me, the implication is you should know me. You should learn about me. God has revealed himself to us. God's not hiding himself from us. He's not hiding himself from you. The Bible says in Psalm 19, the created order, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day to day, they pour forth speech. Night to night, they reveal knowledge. So in other words, when you look at creation, you look at a mountain range, or you look at the sunset on Siesta Key, or you look at, you know, a beautiful picture of a landscape, it's saying they're declaring, they're pouring forth the glory of God. It's God's not stuttering. God's not sort of giving a little blurb here and a little blurb there. It's saying the creation shouts that God exists. Paul says this in Romans 1. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, what's invisible? Things that cannot be seen. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that were made. The world proclaims God exists. God is revealed in the world. So put it negatively then, if the first commandment tells us to learn about this God, then the first commandment prohibits agnosticism. Agnosticism is the belief that we cannot really know whether or not there's a God. Atheism is denying the existence of God. Agnosticism says, well, I don't really know. Now, let me just say here that there's a place, of course, of humility in, as we're understanding things scripturally. Hang on a second. I'm connected to many different little buttons and wires. There's a place for humility when it comes to theological things, too. Like, it's okay to, and we should enter the, approach the Word of God with a humility where we say there are some things we just don't know, we're not clear about. But when it comes to the existence of God and who he is, as you revealed in the Scripture, there's no place for the agnosticism there. Well, we really don't know anything about this God. He's revealed himself in his Word. Whereas creation reveals his existence, his power, his glory, the Word reveals his character and his will, who he is. In other words, if you want to know God personally, you have to find him here, not out there. You know he exists from looking out there. You know there's power from looking out there. But you know who he is by looking in here. That's what the Word of God says. You can know him personally. When our kids were little, thinking of our boys in particular, we would explain to them the difference between knowing who the president is and actually knowing the president. And at the time, it was George Bush II who was president. I think it was 43, right? And so we would explain to them, do you know who George Bush is? Yes. But do you know him personally? Well, no, we don't. And we would say, that's the difference. You can know that there is a president, or carried on, there is a God by looking out there, but you won't know him personally unless you find him here in the revealed Word of God, in the Scriptures. So So the first commandment tells us to acknowledge him, to learn about this God. The first commandment, even through the wording itself, tells us to know this God personally. If you look closely at Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spoke all these words, I am the Lord. That word, the Lord your God, is Yahweh. That's the personal name for God. That's the covenant-keeping God, the God who reveals himself personally to his people. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, meaning it's a personal relationship with him. God wants us to be in relationship with him. He's a relational God. He works through covenants or special relationships to be with us. So flip it around. What that means is the first commandment actually prohibits moralism. Do you ever think about that? First commandment actually prohibits moralism, belief in a system of moral ethics apart from personal relationship with God. Now, being in a personal relationship with God has moral ethical implications for your life. Of course it does. But it actually prohibits just sort of, well, I'm a moral ethical person, but I really don't believe in this God stuff. There are plenty, I've said it before, there are plenty, brothers and sisters, trust me, hell is filled with moral people. Now, their morals may look different than mine or may look different than yours, but they had like system, an ethical system they thought would be right. And heaven is filled, praise God, with sinners who've trusted in Christ, who aren't saying, I'm going to trust in my own morals, my ethics. I'm going to trust in Christ. The first commandment tells us to know God personally. The God of the universe, who made mountains and caterpillars, wants relationship with you. The first commandment tells us the priority of God. It says, you shall have no other gods before me, meaning God wants to be first on our list. No other gods before me. Another way to translate that is no other gods besides me. God says, I want to be first on your list, not only a God that you know, that you have personal relationship with, I want to be first. And the first commandment tells us the exclusivity of God, no other gods. Not only does he want to be first on your list, he wants to be only on your list. Only. No other gods. Isaiah 44:5, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, I am the first and the last. There is no God besides me. In other words, the first commandment prohibits religious pluralism, the belief in many gods, the belief in many ways to heaven, the belief in many religions. It prohibits those things. You shall have no other gods before me. I just want you to remember in the original context in which the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on Mount Sinai, how radical that was because of what Israel had just come out of. They just came out of Egypt, and Egypt was filled with all kinds of gods. And it would have been fine for you to believe in your Yahweh covenant God if you want. But just don't deny the existence of Ray, the sun god, or this, the locust god, or this, the mosquito god, whatever they are, all the different things that they worshiped. Seriously, they worshiped those kind of bizarre things. Talks about that in Romans 2, where they worshiped and served the created things rather than the creator. So coming out of the context they came out of, the first monotheistic religion in the world, God says, there is no other god. Not just I'm going to be the top of the pyramid or the top of the God chain or something, but there's no other God. And consider what they were going into. They're getting ready to go into Canaan, which is filled with nations who worship all kinds of gods. And God says, there's only one. It's a radical command today. The world is open to every belief except the exclusivity of our God. You're welcome to search for truth your whole life, but don't ever claim to have found it, or you'll be laughed out of town. All right, first commandment explained. Let's talk about the first commandment fulfilled in Christ. Ultimately, it's fulfilled in Christ. Jesus Christ claimed to be God. claimed to be God. He said, I and the Father are one. We are one. The Father and I are one, Jesus said. In John 14, Jesus is talking to Philip, and Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father. And he says, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You hear what Jesus is claiming there? This same God who said, you shall have no other gods before me, that's me. I'm the incarnate God. He received worship from others at his birth, even though he was unconscious of this idea at the time because he was so young. The magi came, the wise men came, and it says they came and brought him gifts and they worshiped him. He received worship from people that he healed or that he saved. The man born blind in John 9, it says, after he received his sight, it says, and he worshiped him. The disciples, after the resurrected Christ revealed himself to them, it says the disciples worshiped him. Jesus never once said, hey, don't worship me. You've got this all wrong. I'm just a good teacher. He never said that. He received their worship. He claimed to be God. The first commandment is fulfilled in Jesus' exclusivity and priority as the Savior. John 14, 6, you know this. I am the way, Jesus said, and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And the disciples picked up this idea, the same idea, the exclusivity of Christ. There's only one God and one way. In Acts 4:12, when the disciples say, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. Jesus never denied his exclusivity. In fact, he said, I am the only way to the Father. And the first commandment is fulfilled in the fullness of life that Jesus gives. Jesus said, John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. This God, I and the Father are one, this exclusive God says, I've come that you can have abundant life. Have it to the full, he says. That's why you came. It's begging the question, isn't it? Do you have this abundant life that Jesus came to give? In John 20, by believing you may have life in his name. Let me talk about a few applications here with some time that we have left. These are just sort of maybe a couple diagnostic questions in a sense. There are many different applications in any text, so you just kind of get what's been in the crock pot for Pastor Ken. Many different ways you can apply texts. And I'll put it to you this way. Do you know, really know, this God personally? I'm certainly asking, are you a Christian? Of course, have you trusted in Christ? But more than that, Christian, believer, are you knowing the God of the Scriptures? Not the God of your imagination, not the God that you would think seems most reasonable to you, but the God of Scriptures. The God of truth and goodness, I read from that text in Exodus 34. Yahweh, Yahweh, here's how he describes himself. Here's how the Lord describes himself. Ready? First word, compassionate. Amen. With passion for you. Gracious, that means full of grace. This is how God reveals himself in the Old Testament. Old Testament wasn't a God of judge, and New Testament, a God of judgment, New Testament, a God of grace. What's this from the Old Testament? Compassionate. And gracious, slow to anger. He doesn't fly off the handle like your earthly father. He's slow to anger. Abounding in loving kindness and truth. Not just, well, he's a God of love and truth. He's abounding in it. It's like flowing out of it. It's just, he can't hold it back. Abounding in loving kindness and truth, it says in Exodus 34. Who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That covers everybody here. He's a forgiving God. This is how he's revealed in Exodus 34. The next phrase. But will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. How can you forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin, but by no means leave the guilty unpunished? Only one way. Pound, pound. The cross. That's how he forgives your iniquity, your transgression and sin, and yet he punishes the guilty. The one who had no sin, Jesus Christ, God pours out his wrath and his punishment on him for all who trust in Jesus Christ to have their sins forgiven. That's how he does it. Exodus 34, I think, is a echo ahead of time of the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you know this God of truth and goodness? Is this the God that you foster relationship with? The God of delight. Psalm 16:11. In his presence is fullness of joy. In his right hand there are pleasures forever. Now I'm not just saying, will you get that when you go to heaven? I'm talking about on Monday morning at 9 a.m. Are you tasting the fullness of joy, the pleasures forever that are yours if you know this God? Psalm 81, 9 and 10. Let there be no strange God among you, nor shall you worship any foreign God. I, Yahweh, am your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And then he says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Meaning, I will satisfy you. The God of delight. Do you know this God? Or is God still to you separate, distant, judgmental? Have you known and plumbed the depths and applied the realities of the father-child relationship that's revealed in the scripture? If you are a child of God and he is your father. I heard the testimony of one man basically say he spent 40 years of his life trying to wipe the picture of his earthly father off his heavenly father's face. Because the earthly father he had did not reflect the heavenly father who was really his. I'm just saying, do you know this God? Is this the God that you're walking with? One more, the God who rescues the desperate, Psalm 18. The desperate man's rescuing God, or the desperate woman's rescuing God. Psalm 18 begins with a man running from his enemies near death, drowning in a swirling flood of waters, and he cries out with his last breath, basically. And then it says the heavens thundered, and God gets on his chariot, and he comes down, and he swoops up that man, and he puts his feet on dry ground, and then he begins to train him as his own child, and he says it trains his fingers for battle, and it teaches him how to shoot the bow and arrow. And by the end of the psalm, it's a little bit of a longer psalm, but by the end of the psalm, this guy's now chasing his enemies. It began with his enemies chasing him, overtaking him. And by the end of the psalm, in this interaction with God, this desperate man is now chasing his enemies and overtaking them. Do you know this God? It's an invitation, brothers and sisters. You can pray, God, I want to know. You're the one who said, you shall have no other gods before me. I want to know you. This God, the God of the scriptures, more, better, more fully. All right, second question is this. Are you living an ungodly life? You're living an ungodly life. Now, when I say that, what we tend to do is we tend to think, well, if we tend to think of ungodly as I'm thinking about things I shouldn't think about, or I'm doing things I shouldn't be doing, or going to places I shouldn't be going, or whatever it might be. And that's certainly, there's an aspect of that in terms of ungodly life. But I want you to think about that in a different way. Am I living an ungodly life? I remember hearing from a woman, I don't know, maybe it might be 20 years ago now, I don't know, close to it. She said, she'd been walking with the Lord for years. She said, the first commandment to me just was transformed when I realized how much of my life was ungodly. And what she meant by that was, she said, how much I lived daily life without God in my thoughts, without God in my heart, without God in my motives, without God in my emotions. And she said, it struck me that sometimes I'd realize at 4:00 in the afternoon, I haven't even thought about God yet today. Now, she was a believer, and she'd been walking with the Lord for years. But I like that idea of ungodliness. Are you living an ungodly life? Do you go throughout your day as if he's not there? And when your car breaks down, or the toilet gets clogged, or your kids throw up, or whatever goes wrong, that you're like you're a godless person. You have no one to cry out to who will get you through this. Brothers and sisters, you have God, live a godly life. I remember somebody put it this way. Many of us live as if we're practical atheists, even though we're born again. We forget God. And God says, you shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment calls us to practice the presence of God when you're changing a diaper, when you're fixing a meal, when you're riding in your car, when you're taking a nap, when you're managing investments or changing parts on a boiler or working at Publix or sitting in a classroom. Practice the presence of God. Is God first in your life? Because he says, you shall have no other gods before me.